Thank you, Lord. Father, we just rejoice. We can enjoy your presence in our life. We thank you, Lord God, your presence delivers us from all fear, Lord, and gives us peace and comfort and the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We acknowledge the Holy Spirit's ministry today, who is our teacher, who guides us in truth and gives understanding and wisdom from the Word. So we release our faith, Lord, as we get into the Word today for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're studying the gifts of the Spirit, work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Recently, for a number of weeks, we've been looking at the gifts of the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 12, I'll just start there for a moment, verse 8 says, for one, or actually it, in the Greek it reads, for what is given by the Spirit? The word of wisdom, and another gift of the same kind, the word of knowledge. These are revelation gifts. We've been looking at that for a number of weeks. Then it says, to another, faith, which this word another is different, and that means another of a different kind, faith, by the same Spirit, another of the same kind, the gifts of healings, and to another of the same kind, the working of miracles. These three are referred to as power gifts. They bring a manifestation of the power of God, special gift of faith. Now, we all have faith, we believe, and we have faith in the covenant promises, but then there's a gift of faith where God can come upon us with his faith to receive a miracle. Generally, it would be in behalf of someone else or to further carry out the will of God, the purposes of God. And he mentioned gifts, plural, of healing, or various gifts of healing. Sometimes people are anointed in a way where God uses them to minister to certain types of specific issues. Now, a person can be prayed for, release their faith as believers, and God will do things as a sign for the unbeliever. But then there are also the gifts of healings. And then it mentions the working of miracles. What I want to get into first, before we look in specifics on those three, is addressing the purpose of the power gifts. So I want to go to the Gospel of John, and we'll spend the rest of our time today in the Gospel of John. But we'll begin at the end. John chapter 20, verse 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, John recorded a number of miracles, as well as Matthew, Mark, and Luke in their Gospels. And these miracles attested to who Jesus was. The Gospel of John in particular, the theme of it is identifying Jesus was the Son of God and the Christ sent as our Savior. So he says here, verse 31, these are written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through him. So these miracles, they don't create faith, but rather they confirm what has been spoken. They confirm the word. They confirm the things said by Jesus, about Jesus. And then that gives a witness to us relative to what we would believe. Miracles in themselves don't create faith. Faith comes by the word. We believe the word of God. But the miracles are a witness to that word that was spoken. And the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. We should always look for the witness, and God himself will always establish a witness. If something is a major decision in your life, we need to seek the Lord, find his will, but then also look for the witness to it. Jesus, even speaking relative to himself, John chapter 5, he said, you search the scriptures, they testify of me. The works I do testify of me. And then John the Baptist, who was recognized as having the prophetic anointing upon him, he also testified. So in regard even to Jesus being the Christ, God would establish a witness. in our lives, it's something we always want to look for is the witness to the truth. Now, this is important to understand, and as we're looking at the purpose of the power gifts, one of the things this will do is you'll understand the basis of God doing it, and it even helps us in how we would pray in certain situations when we understand the basis of that miracle. And what's being said here is to bring people to a place where they believe by the miracle bringing a confirmation to the word spoken about Christ. Then in believing and coming to a place of faith in Jesus Christ, we then are a place that our faith can bring us into the place where we partake the life of God. God wants all to partake life. He sent his son to die for us so we can have the very life of God. So we want to begin going back in the Gospel of John and seeing some of these things here where it's specifically speaking to this. So we go back to John chapter 2, which is where the first miracle was done, where he turned the water to wine. And at verse 11, he says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed upon him," or believed on him. Now, I want to qualify something before I go further. Your body is created to heal. In fact, your body is in a continual state of healing where it's working to regenerate itself on a cellular level. So your organs regenerate. Everything in your body really will regenerate if it has the proper nutrition and oxygen and hydration and all that it would need. It will regenerate itself. That being said, we are in a state of decline or decay, but as the body is regenerated, there would be your life would be longer. I'll say it that way. When we go to heaven, it speaks of in John or Revelation chapter 22, the river of life being there and the trees along there, the leaves thereof being healing for the nations. Healing. Now, if there's no sickness in heaven, why would there be any need for healing? Wouldn't be any. But nonetheless, it says there's healing for the nations in heaven. And the understanding that I have from that is that healing is regeneration. And as you receive a new body, it's continually being regenerated as you're partaking of what would be the food of heaven. You know, it'd be fruits and so forth in heaven. So there's a continual state of regeneration. Just like God is the light. Here we have the sun giving light. There it's the Son of God himself. It's this continual bringing forth of light. And then there is also, in terms of the body, we would have a continual regeneration. So healing is a constant in life. It's not something we just try to get. Or, well, until I have extreme pain, I don't have any problem. No, it's continuing to want to regenerate itself. God created your body to work like that. There are times where you will need a supernatural infusion of the healing power of God because what's happening in your body, the regeneration is being overwhelmed or overcome by whatever you're being exposed to. Disease or whatever it might be. So there's a time there where you need a supernatural anointing to come, immediate, fast speed healing being brought forth. The more we walk in health, the less you would have need of that supernatural. But nonetheless, there's times we will need that, and it's there for us. It's part of the covenant we have, part of the promise. Jesus shed his blood to make it a legal, redemptive reality for us. A miracle is when something is being done that overrides the laws of nature in motion. So I don't call a healing a miracle because a healing's a healing. When Jesus walked on water, he overrode the law of gravity, which in that water is not solid to hold you up, you're going to sink to the bottom. But he operated in a miracle when he walked on the water, in that he superseded the law of gravity. So we differentiate here with healing and miracle. And it's not a big deal if someone says, oh, that's a miracle when it was a healing. But I'm just wanting to create clarity. And again, the reason that clarity is helpful to us, it helps us understand how to pray. Because for a believer, healing is a covenant blessing and promise to us. So as we need that, we can release faith for that and receive that into our life. Miracles serve other purposes. Now, it may be that you have a need for a miracle, which I'll get to that later, maybe not today, maybe next week. And there's times that miracles are needed for the will of God or the purposes of God to be done. And again, that's another reason. But what I want to focus on here today is that miracles, or the power gifts in general, but miracles serve to bear witness to the word of who Jesus Christ is, to bring the witness that we might believe upon him. So here it says in John 2:11, that first miracle, the disciples believed upon him. They had begun to follow, but they saw the power of God, and it brought confirmation to who Jesus was. Then we go further down, and verse 23, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in or on his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So he was beginning to do various miracles, and it says many believed when they saw the miracles that he did. Again, the miracles helped establish the witness. It says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. There are various instances in the Gospels and then further on in John where he would do certain miracles, and actually the miracle of multiplying the bread to feed 5,000 men, which, you know, there's probably 10,000 women and 20,000 kids there, in all likelihood. And it says they wanted to take him by force and make him a king. Yeah, they saw like the opportunity. Human nature is given to hero worship. It's also given to trying to latch on to something to become a source. And the hero worship, it runs so deep. I marvel. I mean, I enjoy sports, but so much of it, the talk about it, it's like hero worship. People identify with an athlete, and it kind of disgusts me. Sometimes I just turn it off, and it just disturbs me because it's nothing more than hero worship. Or you have people with people in Hollywood or singers, things of that nature, where they hero worship. I can still remember driving through Siberia. We were riding from one place to another, and I noticed there was all these people kneeling on the ground, and there's a statue there. And I asked one of the brothers, what's going on here? Oh, well, this is a statue of this certain general in World War II, and they're worshiping him, paying homage to him. There's a certain day that they did that. And I just marvel. You have someone who's dead and gone, who's just a man. They did maybe a great thing in their eyes in leading their army to victory against the Nazis, but they were worshiping that image of that man. In talking with people recently, I was talking with someone, and they said, oh, it's just crazy dumb, how in India they worship a cow or what have you. But really, is it that much different if someone's worshiping the greatest basketball player or the greatest football player or whatever? Is it really any different? It's not really. It's just something God created, and people are putting their adoration on that. It all goes to show we were created to be worshipers. Human beings will worship something. And if they're that ignorant, they might worship a rat, like in the Hinduism. Or they might worship a celebrity or an athlete or someone who represents something great to them, and they'll pay homage to it and worship and bow down. So we see that, and Jesus understood that about human nature. Actually, after the miracle of feeding the 5,000, it says he withdrew himself alone to pray. He sent the disciples on ahead, but he said he separated because he knew what the people were going to do. Then even in Luke chapter 4, at the end there, as soon as he begins to do some various healings, they wanted to take him. They said, oh, don't leave, just stay here. Well, they recognize, oh, you know, we don't need to go to the doctor. We can get healed being here. Or, you know, as he multiplies the food, oh, you know, we have access to all the food we need. We don't have to worry about having any food. So their motives were wrong. So Jesus didn't commit himself to them because he knew their hearts weren't really right in this yet. Now, that's not to say that many of them didn't turn into solid believers eventually. But there's a process, and many times people, they're hopeful for something. And as they begin to encounter, hear of, see the miraculous, they'll draw near. But what's going to happen is the motive of the heart will be exposed. So we proceed on to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we have the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And there's, you know, all these had seen this. I'd mentioned a previous week that verse 6, he's asking Philip, well, you know, where are we going to feed all these people? And it said he knew what he was going to do. God had given him a word of knowledge and word of wisdom of what to do with this multitude. And he saw that in his spirit that he was going to multiply the bread. There is a precedence for that in the Bible with Elisha, and we looked at that last week. So he knew what he was going to do, and he did it. As we continue on down, actually verse 15 says, he perceived they'd take him by force to make him a king. So he goes to a mountain alone. Then you have the miracle walking on the water. I'll get to that another time because that really shows the miracle being done because the purpose of God required it. But down in verse 25 says, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? Because they saw the disciples get in the boat. There was no other boat. The disciples left, but Jesus went apart to pray. So they're wondering, how did he get over here? So he says, verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracle, because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him God the Father hath sealed. So they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So he's saying here, the work of the Spirit of God is first to bring you to a place of faith. If we don't come to a place of faith, nothing else is really going to be happening for us. As we read there in John 20, verse 31, God would do these various signs to help them, to provide the witness that they believe in order that they can believe and receive the very life of God. They can enter into that covenant and receive all the promises of God. So he says, the work of God is that you would believe. So they say, oh, well, what sign do you show us that we believe, we can see and believe? What do you work? Now, we already did these other miracles. But see, they're not really interested in the confirmation of who he is. They're trying to, test him, tempt him, to try to force him to do more. So he says, well, okay, verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven. He proceeds then speaking about the very life of God, the bread of God. He is the bread of God. He is the life of God. He goes into quite a bit on that. But what I want to point out here from this passage here, beginning at verse 26, is that, you know, people can, a group of people can see miracles, but there's two types of people present who would see those miracles and want them, okay? The first is those who just want to benefit from it alone. In other words, they came back around Jesus and they're saying, oh, you know, do more miracles. And he's saying that you're only here because you ate the bread, not because of the miracles for their intended purpose, which was to bear witness of him. So you have those who, when they see the miracle, having previously heard the word, it confirms the word, the signs following confirm the word, and they release their faith in him, or faith would rise in their heart. Because they not only have the word, they have the witness of the miracle and the witness of the Holy Spirit dealing with their heart. But there be some who only seek for what the miracle will do for them. So you have people in life, they want to know God, they want to know the truth, or those who only want something for themselves and their own physical needs. And for this reason, well, what we see here is that as he goes on to teach, he's the bread of life. And then he says, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me, or you won't have access to the life of God. You won't partake. Many of them left him. In fact, the majority of them left. They were offended. He even uses that word. I think it's verse 63. Many were offended with him because they were offended in that what he taught and what he spoke pertaining to who he was. And they didn't understand who he was. This is where they didn't understand what he was saying, and they took offense to it. People who only come around God, the things of God, or I'll include the people of God, they only come around because they want to get something. They will never stick. They will not stick. They will ultimately be offended. But when we come near to God, we come near to his people, we come near to his presence, and we want the truth, there will be the revelation of that truth with a confirmation, with a witness, and we are strengthened and we latch hold of that. We see throughout the Bible where miracles were done, and some people would walk away hardened, and some would draw near to God. In saying that, we need to recognize that a miracle in and of itself isn't going to make a believer out of someone. But rather, for someone who's hearing the truth, and in their heart they want the truth, and they may be very evil, very wicked, but they want the truth. So that's how Saul of Tarsus was. He wanted the truth. But he didn't know God yet. The miracles will bring that confirmation of the word heard. So ultimately, everyone's heart gets exposed by the truth. Yet people will come around the things of God, but they're only looking for how they're going to benefit. In coming to worship in a church like this, are we coming for him or do we come for ourselves? You know, many people, they'll go, and they actually go to churches like they're going shopping for a pair of shoes. Now, you don't shop for shoes in terms of God. You don't go clothing shopping in terms of God. It's not something for us to see what seems to fit, and we'll try it on and see how it looks. But rather, the Lord Jesus, who is our shepherd, he places us in his will and in his purpose. So, you know, we come not looking just what am I going to get, but rather, how can I bless you, Lord? You're my Lord. I want to worship you. I want to bless you. I want to bless your people. And there's, you know, you'll hear it come out of people's mouth in a short order. You know, they're looking for this or that, and they're looking for people that are going to do this or that for them. not really considering, I'm here for the Lord, I'm here in His purpose, in His will, how can I bless those around me? It's two completely different mindsets. And people who only come for what they're going to get will always end up offended about something because somewhere they're not going to get what they want. And what happens, people might receive a lot of what they want, but eventually their expectation will be increased till it's unreasonable. They don't get what they want and then are offended. That happens many times. People get married for the wrong reason. They look at that other person as giving them what they want, whether it's emotionally, physically, sexually, whatever. If you're lusting after someone, what happens, you're going to raise your expectation, wanting more and more and more until they can't satisfy that. Now they're the problem. So that lustful nature will always bring a destruction of anything relational. Well, the miracles serve for the confirmation. Now, God will use miracles, healings to meet needs. And that's another different point we'll get to in another time. He will use those things to meet needs. But the primary thing for the unbeliever is that He wants them to believe. He said, this is the work of God. The first work is to bring people to a place of faith or believing upon Him, who He is. So John chapter 6 makes this very clear to us. And as he teaches about Him being the very life of God, the bread of life, he teaches on that. Down at verse 66, it says, from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They were only looking for, what are you going to do for me? And every time I think of that, I hear these men in Nigeria, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? I mean, stop me along the road. How about Randy? I mean, it's just, they all said it. What do you have for me? I mean, I'm not talking about believers. I'm talking about soldiers, and they're trying to intimidate and all of that. But it's just, what do you have for me? And that's really how a little child thinks. Grandpa, what do you have for me? Mommy, what do you have for me? And, there's a time you want to bless, and you might have something. But you would hope they would appreciate you just for who you are and not, what do you have for me? So people who only look at God for, what do you have to me, will eventually leave them. I've seen over the years, people might need a lot of help and the body helps them. And this certain amount of time go by and they'll just walk away totally forgetting about all that was done to try to help and bless that person. And again, that reflects someone is just completely wrapped up in themselves. They don't really consider other people, and how they were a blessing. So it's kind of amazing the lack of gratitude that people can have. But if you only look at everyone and God and people and every circumstance for what do I get out of it? Well, ultimately, you'll be offended and leave. And people that operate that way end up living alone because everyone's going to offend them sooner or later. And then they'll have an excuse and why everybody else is a problem. Nothing wrong with me. Everybody else is the problem. And they become very bitter. It's very, very sad. Well, we move forward to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, we have a situation here with Lazarus. He dies. That family was very close to Jesus, Mary, Martha, their brother Lazarus. They were a blessing to Him in many ways. Jesus comes back and He arrives in their mind late. God's never late. And He's purposed. He knows what He's going to do. He knows the miracle He's going to do before He gets there, that Lazarus would die. He's going to raise him from the dead. Well, as we proceed on here, Jesus is back. He declares Himself resurrection and life. He weeps. I believe He wept because of their unbelief, not because He was upset about Lazarus. He knew what He was going to do. But the fact they didn't believe, that comes out in the story here, they didn't believe that he was resurrection life, and he was so grieved. God is grieved when we don't believe him. It's very grievous because he's done so much to, in his love for us, he's done so much to, the offering of his son, the offering of the very life of Jesus Christ. And he's so grieved, you know, if we don't believe upon him. So Jesus says to roll away the stone. And verse 43, Lazarus come forth. It says, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus had done. So again, you have a group of people were with Mary. They're friends of the family, people that knew the Lazarus, Mary, Martha. There's a group there. Some believed in seeing the miracle being raised from the dead, Lazarus, raised from the dead, and some didn't. And those whose hearts were hard, they then go to the Pharisees. They're going to tattletale rat that Jesus is here and he raised Lazarus from the dead and it's trouble. What are we going to do? So we see then that the Pharisees, the chief priests and Pharisees said, well, what are we going to do? This man does many miracles. If we leave him alone, everyone's going to believe on him. And the Romans will take away our place and nation. So one of them, the high priest, Caiaphas, he says, oh, you don't know anything. You know, he says, someone's going to have to die for the people. Basically saying that the nation be saved. But in his mind, that we're saved from losing control, which Pharisees were about control. Losing control, and then the Romans will seize everything because we've lost control. They're going to have to step in with martial law. We'll lose our power. So someone's going to have to die. Jesus is going to have to die so that doesn't happen. It's just interesting. They couldn't see by that miracle Jesus was the Christ. They heard Jesus speak to, but they were so lustful of power. They're saying, this Jesus has to die so we don't end up losing the nation. It's interesting how if you follow politics today, there are certain people who would rather see the nation, the people suffer, and the nation even possibly have great destruction. They'd rather see that than them lose power. In India, the prime minister has been doing some terrible things. For example, in 2016, 20,000 ministries were kicked out of the nation. 20,000 ministries doing humanitarian work. And the big boys, Compassion International, World Vision, those are large ministries. And you think of the millions of people being helped, particularly with humanitarian needs, by all those ministries. And the way they did it, they got on their Facebook and saw these people saying, yeah, we were at such a village and 100 people gave their life to Christ while we were feeding the hungry. We preached to them and they said, in your own words, you're guilty. You violated your visa. You were here for humanitarian and you preached the gospel. And you're guilty. You're out and you're never coming back. Now, I share all that to say that as an example, they would rather hold their power and allow the people to suffer. And there'd have to be millions, tens of millions, being ministered to by these 20,000 ministries who were kicked out. They'd rather see them all suffer, and many of them possibly die as a result, rather than see them helped because Jesus Christ was being exalted in that humanitarian work. The word of God was being preached, along with the love of God being shown, which is another witness to Christ. And there was no doubt prayer and the ministry of the Spirit in the power gifts being done as well. People delivered from demons and healings and such things. And many were coming to Jesus. And Satan hates Jesus. And he hates everything to do with Jesus. He hates the Word of God. And he will use wicked, evil men or women to try to stop the Word, because the Word releases the power of God. So we see this same thing in Jesus' day. It's going on today. It's going on even in our own country. I marvel at these opposition leaders, if you want to call them that, and how they're willing to see our country suffer. In fact, some are just so ignorant, they'll even say it on television. You know, they would rather you pay higher taxes and have less money. And people will still follow that. It's just the blindness and demonic deception. And you think, how can people be that blind? Well, when you reject Christ, you become blind. It's interesting, you can have a young person grow up in the church, hear the word, but if they begin to exalt themselves, were then to pursue their sin, they end up having to reject the word of God. All manner of blindness comes, and there's no basis to judge anything, because the word of God is the basis for us to judge anything. For us to have discernment, we have to know the word. So you have people, as I say, young people, it could be someone midlife or toward the end of their life, can do the same thing. But you'll have people, they want to push for their sin and their will, and then ultimately they reject the Holy Spirit dealing with them. They don't want any conviction. They don't want the truth. And all manner of deception and blindness can come in. And we can look at people and say, how can they do all of that? Well, their heart's hard. That's how. There is an explanation for that. I mean, I still will marvel and think, how can certain people indulge themselves in the hatred and sexual lust and the different things, the perversions? How can they do all of that? Well, their heart's hard. It's a very, very dangerous thing to resist the Holy Spirit and exalt ourselves against the Word. That's when, you know, there's a process that begins where someone can become so blind. So we have that happening here in John 11. But some believed. Some believed that the miracles confirmed what they heard Jesus speak of, and even John the Baptist before him. There was that confirmation and some believed. So throughout Jesus walking on the earth, there were those who believed and began to follow, and those who just rejected him outright, like the Pharisees, and those who ended up, because they were not looking to know God, they're not looking for truth, they end up rejecting even in the face of the very miracles, and their heart becoming harder. I believe children, according to Scripture in Romans 7, are born spiritually alive. They're alive. So if a young child dies, they're in heaven. But there comes a point where every human being will begin to exalt their will against authority. And speaking of that, Paul said, when the law came, sin revived and I died. Speaking of himself as a child. The authority of your life brings forth law. In other words, do this, don't do that. And ultimately, that's like water to the seed of rebellion, which is the nature of Satan. And that eventually will sprout and go, and they rebel. But inside, the child will know something's missing. And there's a quest looking for truth, reality, love, joy, peace, that's in a child, you know, when they think of those things. Then, you know, they may be led towards Christ, or they may pursue worldly things looking for all of that. But all of us have that element of that journey in our own history. I mean, I remember as a child, I wanted to know God. And I remember being taught Sunday school and hearing things, and other kids were acting up one week. I can remember walking home by myself. I mean, my parents were there. I left and went home by myself. I was just a little kid, maybe 8 years old or something, crying because I really wanted to know the truth. And it upset me that these other kids didn't want to know the truth. I remember that. I remember the day I died spiritually, where I stole my sister's like nickels and dimes out of her piggy bank. And I heard the Ten Commandments as a kid. And I heard, thou shalt not steal. And there was a conviction there. And I knew I died. And in my heart, I wanted to know the very life of God. And I would ask questions that, you know, people around me couldn't necessarily answer at that point. And but along through the way, I wanted to know. I wanted to know. So a lot of the worldly things were just searching for something. But ultimately, the Lord brought me back to Him. And there's different things He may do in people's lives where there's a confirmation to the Word of God, to where you come to that place of faith. And through the life of Christ, there's many who began to come to Him, but there were many who hardened themselves and rejected Him. Now, I want to finish here in John chapter 20. Many, many other miracles in the Gospel of John. But in John 20, he's raised from the dead. He is appearing to different people. And He had appeared to the disciples, except Thomas wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there. You know, I often think to myself, well, I wouldn't want to miss going to church. God might have something for me there. That's where He wants me to be. If you're out just out running around doing your own thing, pleasure, well, you might miss something. Well, Thomas wasn't there. Doesn't say why he wasn't there. He might have had a good reason, but he wasn't there. And the Lord could have walked in to them at a different time, but I think the Lord did that on purpose because He knew what was in Thomas's heart, and He's going to teach them something through this. So he appears, he walks in on them. But before that, the disciples said, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas says, verse 25, "Well, except I see with in His hands the print of His nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in His side, I won't believe." After 8 days, His disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, or He walked through the wall. That got their attention. I'm sure their hair all stood up. And He says, "Peace be unto you." Now, why did He see that? Because them seeing Him walk right on through the wall, you know, that probably put a little fear in them, like, were we hallucinating? You know, until they realized they all saw it, they could have thought, yeah, I was out in the sun too long fishing or something. So He says, "Peace." And then He speaks to Thomas and said, "Reach your finger and behold my hands, and reach hither your hand and thrust it in my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." So Thomas, the Lord met Thomas where he was. The Lord will meet people where they are. You know, don't be afraid of being honest where you are. Here's where I'm at. The Lord will meet you there. In fact, if you're trying to help someone, it's a principle of helping anyone. You have to recognize where they are and you have to meet them there. Now, saying that, I don't mean you go in a bar and sit and get drunk with somebody. That's not what I'm talking about. When it comes to ministering to children, you have to understand their level of understanding and thinking and bring the Word to their level. Meet them where they are. You don't do some intellectual discourse with a five-year-old. They don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus would meet people where they were. He talked to farmers using the parable of the sower. He talked to herdsmen using the Lord is my shepherd. He understood that and met people where they were. Thomas was struggling with unbelief, and the Lord does appear and say, "All right, the Lord had seen in a vision Thomas saying this, or the word of knowledge. He said, "Put your finger in my hands. Put your hand in my side." And then Thomas believed. But the point that Jesus proceeds to make, you're blessed, you're more blessed, it's a greater blessing when you believe the Word of God and you do not have to see things. Now, let me just sum this. The Lord will do miracles, things people would see, in order to help them believe by providing the witness. He will do that. That being said, many times in a prayer request situation, I'll ask, is that person a believer or not? The reason is, if they're a believer, we can pray according to the covenant promise. But if they're an unbeliever, my faith's going to be that the Lord, say, heal them or whatever it is they need to confirm to them that he's alive, that he is the resurrection, that the word they heard about Jesus is the truth. So that determines for me many times how I'm praying certain situations. And that, again, the unbeliever, the Lord will do it as a sign for them. Ultimately, he wants us to come to a place, we know him, we are established in who he is. He is the Christ. We are established in the covenant and the promises and him being faithful. And that we'll just believe his word. We'll just believe what he said. That's where he wants us to come to. If we're not at that place, the Lord has the provision to meet us where we are. And with the gifts, many times it's a way God can meet, say, for lack of another expression, baby Christians where they are because they need some help in order to receive what they need to receive. That's okay. Don't think you have to be like at some place. The Lord meets us where we are, and the power gifts will serve not only to meet the need, but also to establish the witness that faith would rise stronger in our heart. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word. And Lord, may faith rise in our hearts for the miraculous. And we thank you, Lord, for the understanding of how these things work and operate. We thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.